Well, as you will know, we're looking together at Paul's instructions here in the last chapter of Ephesians to put on the whole armour of God. And this week we've reached the second half of verse 14, where we're told this: as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. A more literal translation would be something like this: having fitted your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Doesn't actually say anything about shoes. Having fitted your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And that leads to a question. Does Paul mean by that, as the ESV translation suggests, that the gospel gives us readiness, equips us with readiness to stand our ground? Or does he mean that we should be ready to declare the gospel of peace? The language could mean either. And if you read different commentators and preachers, you'll find different people are taking up one or other of those options. But which one did Paul actually mean when he wrote those words? And related to that question is a second one. In this fight, in this battle, in this war that we've said we're soldiers in, is this battle we're involved with a defensive battle? Are we supposed to be ready to stand our ground because we're being attacked and we need to keep the attackers at bay? We need to hold them. Or is it an offensive war? Are we supposed to be advancing and defeating the enemies? Are we meant to be attacking or defending? Is this a victory march, moving towards a triumph, a race to be won? Or are we repelling invaders, holding a defensive situation? And you can see that the way that you answer that first question might be influenced by the answer to that second question. So let's try and answer the second question first, and then we'll come back and try and understand what Paul is actually instructing us to do. And I think the first thing that we need to recognise is that the immediate context that Paul is talking about is a defensive situation. Think about what he said. He said the devil is scheming against us. He said that we face an evil day and that Satan is firing flaming darts full of fire at us that we need to defend ourselves against. The very fact he tells us to put on armour suggests we need protection from attack. And the instruction that we're given again and again in this section is to stand. He says, stand against the schemes of the devil. He says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The picture is of soldiers dressed to withstand an intensive, withering, constant attack, facing wave after wave of assault. And that's an important thing for us to recognise, that we're under this kind of attack. Because there's a real danger that some Christians fall into in the attitude that they take towards spiritual warfare and towards Satan and his forces of evil. Some Christians take up a triumphalist attitude. They're sure that they're able to defeat Satan and his demonic forces. They take the truth that God's power is greater than Satan's, and that's true, isn't it? We've thought about that already. And they've said that because God's power is so great, then we're in no danger. We're not in peril from Satan. We simply have to have faith, and we can win. We can defeat Satan in any situation. And that kind of mindset, even some of the hymns in our hymn book, can encourage people into thinking like this. Here's some familiar words you all know. And I think these are words that we need to be very careful when we sing them. At the name of Jesus, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching on to war. Well, there's truth in those words. I don't think we wouldn't have them in our hymn book if there wasn't truth in those words. And we'll think about that truth in a minute. But we must never let that be the whole of our thinking about Christian warfare. It's not simply a victorious advance without danger. We must always remember that we are under intense, dangerous attack. And there's real danger that we could be badly wounded. There's real danger that we could bring terrible shame on the Lord Jesus Christ. We really are in danger that our faith could fail. We always need to be ready. We always need to be on our guard. We always need to be expecting attack. Peter says this. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Well, for some Christians who think that it's just simply a triumphant march towards victory, they are surprised when fiery trials come. But we mustn't be. So I think the answer to our first question, when we ask, what is Paul telling us? That Paul is telling us that in some way we should use the gospel of peace to make us ready to withstand the assaults of Satan and his forces, to defend ourselves. So we need to take that seriously, and we need to ask, how does the gospel of peace make us ready to do that? But that's not the whole story that needs to be in our minds. And I don't think that's the only thing that was in Paul's mind. Let's just step back a moment from that attack of Satan and think about the whole flow of this passage in Ephesians. If you were here for our first study, see if you can cast your minds back. Do you remember why we're being attacked in the first place? Well, we saw when we started this series that this attack of Satan is a reaction. It's a desperate counterattack, because God has a great plan, and he's bringing it about through the Lord Jesus. And earlier in Ephesians, we read about God's great victory, where he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from death and seated him far above all power and authority and dominion. And that was a moment of great triumph, It was a moment when Satan and his forces of evil suffered a terrible defeat. And they could see it. And then more than that, in Ephesians, Paul has gone on to show how through the gospel, men and women are being brought into the church. Jews and Gentiles who were at enmity are brought together in one man, into one church. And again, that's a great display to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places of what God is doing. Remember, Satan is trying to divide human beings from each other. He's trying to bring about war and division, because that's the opposite of what God is. And in the church, God is bringing together men and women into peace. This is how it's described in Ephesians. This is the description of the gospel. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's true of every believer. But then this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Talking about the Lord Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Paul talks about the gospel of peace. This is what he's talking about. It's the message which has brought Jew and Gentile together and made peace between them in the church. So now believers have peace both with God, to whom they've been reconciled, and with one another through the proclamation of the gospel of peace. It's been a great victory for God. It's been a great advance. And now Satan and his demonic forces are doing everything possible to destroy that peace. We've already seen how they do that. They seek to stir up anger and disunity and slander and malice. They're trying to divide churches. They're trying to destroy our peace, both with God and with one another. Paul, earlier in the book, urges us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the reason he does that is because we're in danger, because it's being attacked. So this counterattack, this savage assault, we must think about it in this wider context. It's in the context of a war that is being won. It's a war in which the decisive battle has already been won by Christ. It's a war in which enormous advances have already been made. The position that we're in, the position that's being attacked, that we're trying to defend, the place where we must stand fast, is the position of believers in the church, standing together in peace and unity. And that's a position that's been won through a mighty offensive victory and by many attacks against the enemy. So you see the picture. Yes, we're being assaulted, we're being attacked, but the big picture is of a war that's being won. Just to show you some more of this. We've seen very often, haven't we, that Paul has used language and ideas from the prophecy of Isaiah, especially in this section. And just as a small aside, some of you might enjoy in the next week or two reading through Isaiah, especially chapter 40 to 66, the second half. Just read through it and see how many of the ideas and phrases you can see that are echoed in this part of Ephesians. And if you do that, you'll also notice lots of things from 2 Corinthians and from Romans and other of Paul's letters. You'll find that Paul is a man thinking all the time about Isaiah. So much of the way he interprets what's happening is influenced. He's learnt from that book. And remember the background that we've already seen. The great picture of God dressing himself in armour, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. That's where this idea of God's armour comes from in the first place. And what does God do? He goes out to make war on his enemies and to rescue his people. And then he gives us that armour. Well, that's not a defensive battle, is it? That's God going out on the offensive to deliver his people. And that's the great victory that we're reading about in Ephesians. God is advancing. He's defeating Satan. Well, it's important for us to see, first of all, that the great work, the most vital part of that work, is done by God himself. It was Christ who won the great victory on the cross. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life of righteousness. He died the appalling death of the cross. That was something he did alone. He won that victory on his own. We have nothing to do with that, do we? We weren't part of Christ being raised from the dead. And there's a day coming when the victory will be complete, when the Lord Jesus will return in triumph to rescue his people and to destroy the wickedness that's left in this world. And again, that's his work. Those battles, those great decisive battles, are Christ's victories. But in this great war that's being won by God, is our role only that of standing? You've just said, yes, we're in a defensive position. We're being assaulted. But is that the only role that believers had? Is it true that in some sense believers are part of God's offensive? Well, the answer is yes, we are. In Isaiah chapter 52, we read the words about how God sends a messenger with beautiful feet to bring good news and to proclaim peace. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul quotes that verse, and he says we can use that to describe people who are preaching the gospel. People are being rescued from Satan's domain by the preaching of people like Paul. In Ephesians 2, chapter 17, we've read this already, Paul tells us that he, Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. It was the Jews who were near, and it was the Gentiles who were far off. And Christ comes and preaches peace to both of them. And Paul's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 19, if you want to read through and find find the quotes. But how did Christ preach peace to those who were far off? How did Christ preach peace to Gentiles? And you know the answer to that. He spoke through Paul and the other apostles and through ordinary men and women who heard and told others the gospel. His people were part of the great offensive that delivered people from Satan's power. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus after he had sent out 72 messengers to preach the gospel of peace? We're told this. This is from Luke. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You see the big picture. It's not that believers are just caught up in a defensive battle, but we are also part of the great offensive to rescue men and women from Satan's power. Even here in Ephesians 6, you see that. Paul starts off with these great commands to us to stand firm, to withstand these assaults and attacks of Satan. But where does he go on to? This is verse 18. "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul, he wants them to, the Ephesians, to defend themselves with God's power against Satan's attacks. But he wants them to be praying for him in the fight that he has to deliver men and women from Satan's power by preaching the gospel. He knows it's a fight. Those of you who were here this morning will have heard these words, Paul speaking about his work of preaching the gospel. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. "By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left." Paul knows he's wielding weapons of righteousness. Later on in the same book, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." These are words of attack, aren't they? They're words of offence. And so the reality that we need to have in our minds as believers is that we're both in a situation of attack and defence against Satan's counterattacks, and usually both at the same time. And yes, the final outcome is guaranteed, and it's victory, because the Lord Jesus cannot be defeated. But at the same time, it's an immensely dangerous warfare. We have no excuse for complacency. So having seen all that, having laid all that out, let's come back to our original question. What does Paul mean when he tells us here in verse 14 to have fitted your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace? How does this gospel make us ready and agile, balanced and with a good foothold, ready to wield our weapons and to defend ourselves against Satan's schemes? Because that's why a soldier needed good footwear. They need to be ready to turn in either direction. It's no use having a sword or a shield or armour if you can't turn and use those things against the attacks of the enemy. That's the picture that's being used. It's footwear that makes you ready, balanced, on guard. Why is the gospel of peace that readiness? Let me give you five things. There are five short things. The first thing to say is this. The gospel has created our peace. And it was hearing the message of the gospel, the good news, and when we heard it and trusted Christ, that brought us peace with God and peace with one another in the church. That's what we've been seeing, isn't it? The gospel has created our peace. And it was that, first of all, that prepared us and made us ready. It was only by having peace with God that we could be given his armour and given the right to use it by his gracious and loving gift. We came as rebels who'd been fighting against God, and we surrendered, and that king accepted us. And he said, now you're on my side in the warfare. I'm at peace with you, but now you're at war with my enemies. But here's my armour to defend you in the fight. You know, if you're not a believer tonight, if you've never understood the gospel, if you've never had peace with God, then you're not ready for Satan's attacks. You can't be. The whole basis of readiness to be defended against Satan is the gospel. The gospel creates our peace. The second thing I want to say is the gospel restores our peace. The simple truth is that every Christian at times loses their footing and fails. We're in this desperate warfare. And from time to time, Satan gets in a blow or he lands a fiery arrow because we've failed, because we've sinned. We failed in righteousness. We destroy peace in the church by unkind words or by disunity. And it's as if we're down on our knees and we're vulnerable, because we can't defend ourselves. Well, what do we do in that situation? Well, we go back to the gospel. We remember Christ's death for us. We repent for our sins and failures. We ask one another for forgiveness. And if someone's offended us, we forgive one another as we've been forgiven. And as we do that, that gets us back on our feet. And that gives us firm ground to stand on. And it enables us to pick up our weapons again. And we can face the foe. Nothing to do with us, is it? Nothing but the gospel can do that. That's the thing that brought us into the fight in the first place. And that's the thing that picks us up and puts us on our feet and makes us ready over and over again through the battle. So the gospel restores our peace. The third thing I want to say is this. The gospel creates our unity. This is the gospel of peace, isn't it? And we've seen that that peace is not just peace with God, if we can use the word just. It is peace with God, and that's the most wonderful thing about it. But these commands are given us to us together as a church. They're not just given us to individuals. The you in all these verses is a plural. We're all being told to do this. And the gospel has brought us together and made peace between us. You know, one of the great defences against Satan's assaults is being together in the church, fighting together, helping one another. You know, a single defender standing against a great foe, well, it's heroic, isn't it? But it's almost always heroic failure, because in the end, that defender is overwhelmed by the force of the enemy. But if you put defenders together, standing shoulder to shoulder, fighting together, then the chance of resisting the attack is so much greater. Our readiness is meant to be a joint readiness. One person stumbles, and the other person, the person next to them, holds them up. One person's faith is in danger of failing, when another member of the congregation holds their shield out and protects them. This is supposed to remind us of how important it is that every single believer is a member of a church, so that we can be protected together, and so that we can help to protect others. And this should remind us never to do anything to endanger the unity of the church and the peace of the church. You know, divided churches, churches where there are splits and arguments and conflicts, those churches aren't ready to face Satan's attacks. They're already buckling under Satan's attacks. You know, in a great war, when the opposing generals meet together to make their plans, they look for the weakest points. And they say, we're going to attack there. We're going to put all our force into that area because we know they can't defend it. Well, a church that's full of conflict and argument and disunity is the most vulnerable point in the war. And that's why Satan is so determined to harm them and to harm churches. So the gospel of peace, has created peace and unity between believers. And it's vital that we maintain that unity. Fourth thing I want to say is this, that the gospel keeps us prepared and ready. It's true, isn't it, that we don't always feel as Christians that we're in a war. You've come here on a Sunday evening and you hear me reading out that we're wrestling against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil. You say, well, it doesn't really feel like that. Not at the moment, anyway. We can get lulled into a false sense of security. We can be off guard. If our lives at the moment seem pleasant and there aren't particular difficulties and problems, then it's very easy for us to forget that we're in a war, to forget that we have these deadly foes. Or sometimes our problem is exactly the opposite one. Sometimes our Christian lives get so tough and painful that we want to give up and hide, that it doesn't seem worth it anymore, that it's just too much effort. Well, whichever situation you're in,
The solution is the same, isn't it? The solution is to go back to the gospel. We need to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. We need to remember Christ and what he's done for you. We need to remember his death and his life and his commands. We need to go back and repent of our sins. We need to remind ourselves that we love him because he first loved us. We need to remind ourselves that we forgive because he forgave us. We need to remember that the trials we're going through are sharing in his trials. You know, if it feels like you're not in a battle, then you need to think about the cross. And you need to see how horrible and dangerous sin is. And you need to see how spiteful and malicious the enemies of God are. Because you can see it all being poured out against Christ. Think about the hatred that was shown towards the Lord Jesus. Think about the vile things that were said and done to him. And remember that he went through those for you. When you think about the gospel, when you think about the cross, you can never think that we're not in a war. And if things seem so difficult and painful, then remember why you're going through those trials. It's because you're sharing in the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And remember that through the cross, God has poured out his love and favour on you, his blessing and nearness. If the gospel is our constant thought and meditation, we're always going to be ready. Whichever the temptation we face is, whether the temptation is to sit back and think we're not in a war, or whether we're tempted to give up. Either way, it's meditating on the gospel, remembering the gospel, that keeps us prepared, that keeps us ready. So that's the 4 points so far. The gospel has created our peace. The gospel restores our peace when we fall. The gospel creates our unity, our togetherness as we fight together. And thinking about the gospel keeps us prepared and ready. And then the fifth thing is this. As we stand together through the readiness of the gospel will advance. I've said my answer to that first question is, but Paul is talking about us withstanding the terrible counterattacks, the terrible assaults of Satan. But you know, as God's people do that, as they stand their ground, as they hold their position, and then as they start to pray for Paul, then that's the position from which the assault can begin. Because as they pray for Paul, words will be given to him to declare the gospel boldly as he ought to. And then people will be delivered from Satan's power. And if churches and believers are truly living lives of peace, clothed in Christ and wearing Christ's armour, imitating the Lord Jesus and being like him, then that starts to advance the gospel. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As we love one another and maintain the unity of the peace in the church, outsiders will see that we are Christ's disciples. Peter says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Again, unbelievers seeing our good deeds, seeing us imitating Christ, can't deny that God is among us. How about this? Peter again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. It's in the lives of believers. Advance the gospel. They may be fighting a terrible defensive against Satan's attacks and temptations. This woman might be struggling to submit to her husband because it's so difficult, because he's so unreasonable. And yet it might be that wins him. The messenger of the gospel in Isaiah has beautiful feet, because the message of the gospel is a message of beauty. Zion, clothed in beautiful garments, dwelling in peace and security, full of righteousness and salvation. That messenger comes from beautiful Zion, and he's calling exiles to return to the beautiful city. And that's what people are meant to see in us as we resist the devil clothed in Christ. It's meant to see the power of the gospel at work. And that's the point from which the advance of the gospel and Christ's victories can take place. So keep fitting your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Stand your ground. Let's stand our ground together against Satan's attacks. And then we look for God to advance in the great war and to declare the gospel to those who've never heard it before.